The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We will continue today looking into the doctrines or the teachings of Hebrews chapter 6. And so with that in mind, if you'll go right with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, not laying again the foundation of faith toward God, not laying again the foundation of the doctrine of baptisms, not laying again the foundation of the doctrine of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Brethren, in this sermon today, we're going to look at the teaching, this doctrine of laying on of hands. First of all, what I want us to understand before we get into it is that there are several different reasons or situations or uses that we can find in the pages of the Bible when laying on of hands is used, when this doctrine is actually used. And I think it is a very positive thing for us to study and to take a look at. And so we'd like to look at some of these examples of usages that we find in the Bible. So let's begin. The first one we want to look at is national blessings. National blessings. Do you realize, have you ever really thought about it, that the blessings that God gave to the nation of Israel started off and came about through the laying on of hands? I mean, that's how it all started. It's really interesting to think about that. Let's go to the book of Genesis. The first recorded occurrence of the laying on of hands in the Old Testament is found in Genesis chapter 48, where Israel blessed Joseph's sons through the laying on of hands. Now, I do mean it to put it in the words that I gave, the first recorded occurrence. Are there other times before this that it's ever was used? I have no idea because it's not listed in the Bible. Does that mean it didn't happen before? No, it doesn't mean it didn't happen before. I just don't know of any. I know of this one. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 48, and let's begin reading in verse 14. Genesis 48 and verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly or knowingly. So here's the situation. Here are these two sons of Joseph. Here are these two sons. One is on his in front of his right hand, and one is in front of his left hand. And he stretched them forth, and it says, with knowing, guiding his hand, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long until this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named upon them. Now, there's a whole understanding of prophecies and everything else in regards to what this is saying. I'm not getting in that today. I'm simply saying this is the beginning of national blessings, and we'll suffice it to say that maybe at some other time somebody else can go through and explain this, because it could be explained in a sermonette period of time, so maybe we can do that at some point. But anyway, and it says, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 17, and when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Now, from that, I have to, maybe it's just me, but I have to make some kind of an assumptions that Joseph would have expected the right hand to have been upon the older for purposes of blessings coming first to that one. So does that imply that there may have been the principle of laying on the hands beforehand and Joseph would have understood that? I don't know. I just make the assumption that it very likely could have been. We have no biblical account or example of it beforehand. That's all I'm saying. And so anyway, so we go on. It says it displeased him, And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And so he reached his hand and took it off. And he went, no, Dad, don't put your hand on that one. You know, you got to put it on the other ones. Because you got to remember by this time, Israel was pretty well blind. And so he really couldn't see in that sense. And so Joseph made maybe a discernment and goes, well, it should be up on this one. The right one should be up on this one's head. And what we find out is actually what he did was he crossed his hands because Joseph put the sons in front of him so that his right hand would go on the firstborn and his left hand would go out on the secondborn and he would have reached his hand straight forward. But this is not what he did. He crossed them. He crossed his arms, knowing that that's what Joseph would have done. I mean, anyone would have done it in that way. So this is another reason why I'm thinking, was this a principle that was known? Probably so, but again, that's just an assumption. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your right hand up on his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know what I'm doing. I know what you're doing. And I know this, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in you shall Israel bless, saying, Lord, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now again, like I said, I'm not going through and explaining all of that, but national blessings came as a result of this. That's the whole point that I'm dealing with. But we see that national blessings came about through the laying on of hands. Then in Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 6, Joseph is called a fruitful bough, indicating that God would add sons. And there was going to be greater coming from him. And so the greatest national blessings came about through the laying on of hands. And so we definitely can see that it is something that has played a very important point from way back in the nation of Israel, the people of God, through the Bible time, through the laying on of hands is a very important thing. Okay, so next let's go on and see the next usage, and this is that of ordinations. I don't have it in particular order. I just wanted to start with the national blessings so that it started there. But now I want to go next to ordinations. We're going to see five or six different usages of where laying on of hands occur in the Bible. The first occurrence in the Old Testament that we have on this point is found in Numbers chapter 27. In Numbers chapter 27. Did it happen before this? Maybe. I don't know. What we can only go by, you know, are the first time something happens, did it ever happen before? Unless it says it in Scripture. This was the first time that it ever happened. Unless we have that, did it happen before? I don't know. I just don't know. But let's go to Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take you Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands upon him. God told Moses to set Joshua apart, and Moses to lay your hands upon Joshua. God is the one who directed him to do so. And that's a very important thing. This is not something that is man-made. This is something God did. God said, Moses, you're the leader, and I want you to put your hands on Joshua and set him apart to continue to be the leader. This is what is happening here. Go down to verse 23. You can read all of the verses in between, but let's go down to verse 23. And he, Moses, laid his hands upon Joshua. I'm reading in the pronouns. And gave him a charge, the charge being, you're now the leader of the people of God. You're now the head, the charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So we see this whole process of ordinations was done by God. He's the one who said to do it in that way. This account is then repeated in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 34, where Moses had laid his hands on Joshua to carry on the work at that time. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 34 and let's read this. Verse 7 through 9 we will read. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now that's an interesting story in itself there, that there is actually a biblical time for mourning. And I'm not part of the sermon, but I just throw that out. It's an interesting thing to realize that. We don't really understand that in this country, and that there is a definite period of time in scriptures. But anyway, let's go on in verse 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto Joshua, unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so Moses had laid his hands on him already, and then the people then took up and they followed Joshua because God had told him to do it in this way. And the way that was handed on, the leadership from one leader to another leader, it happened by God telling him to do so through the laying on of hands. So it is important. So we see it, that it is something that is important. Now we move to the New Testament, where we see laying on of hands is used several occurrences there for ordinations. The first thing I want to look at is the ordination of the first New Testament deacons. Let's go to chapter 6 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, they were not being taken care of. It was no one to take care of them on the physical basis, the things that they were needing to have for them. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, the ministry here is saying we have a responsibility to take care of the spiritual, the word of God, and it really shouldn't be our job that we're taking care of the physical things. This is what he's saying, where we would serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of the daily administration for your widows. I'm reading in words, but this is obviously what is being said. Verse 4, and we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and to saying, please, the whole multitude, and they, the people, chose seven men. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pharmanus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. So the multitude, they pointed out these six people. They understood these people were these, he said, set aside people who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so they went and they pulled these seven guys together. And when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they, the apostles, laid their hands on these seven. And so here's the ordination, the setting apart of seven men to serve in the New Testament as deacons, and it is done through the laying on of hands. We still do this today. We still do this very same practice today. And we also see, as we continue on, still under the section of ordinations, we see where Paul and Barnabas were ordained as apostles through the laying on of hands. This also is in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 1, Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Ephesus certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, or as we would know him, and Paul. So these are the people that were there. These are ministers that are there. And as they ministered or served the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, they sent them away. And we can go through the different accounts in Paul's writings where it makes it very, very plain that he says, "I am an apostle." And so we understand that he would have been ordained as an apostle through the laying on of hands, as would have here Barnabas, because they were set apart for this, at the same time for the same purposes, is what we see. Now I'd like to, for us to see some instructions, rather, to the ministry in general. And let's go to what is called the pastoral epistles. And we're going to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, where we see the ministry is ordained through the laying on of hands. They are set apart. We also are going to see here in 1 Timothy that Paul instructs for us, meaning the pastors, not to lay hands on anyone too quickly. In other words, then he says they shouldn't be a novice. This is somebody who should have been around for a while. They should be full of the Spirit. They should be have wisdom, and they should have certain characteristics. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's see this. Now, I can read several verses around, and I'm jumping right to the verses that make the point that I'm trying to make in this sermon dealing with laying on of hands. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Neglect not, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, who has already been ordained, and we know through other scriptures that he was an evangelist, because he was called Timothy the evangelist, and so we understand that. Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or of the elders of the church. You can look in various commentaries, and it's very, very plain. It is talking about that is referring to the elders, the ministry of the church. They ordained other ministers, other men as ministers. It's real plain. If anyone got any question, we can deal with those. We can show you other passages. I'm just showing you that elders' ministry was through the laying on of hands. That's all that I'm trying to show through this verse. Let's go to the next one. Don't ordain people too quickly. This is instructions to the pastors, because remember, these are pastoral epistles. This is where instruction from an apostle is telling a church pastor, here are some things of how you deal with the congregation. These are instructions that you need to know. And so you need to be aware of these things, and so it's passed on. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. It's meaning for the purpose of ordinations, to set them apart, to recognize them in front of the congregation. Neither be partaker of any other man's sins. Keep yourself pure. These are instructions to a church pastor, not to lay hands suddenly on anyone, but the implication is they should be spiritually mature, but the implication is also obvious that we are to lay hands upon the ministry, other men to become ministers of the gospel also is there. It is there. And so we can see that. There are other examples, but this will suffice for the sermon here. Let's go on and let's see some usages of the laying on of hands, where we see some comments dealing with healings. With healing is another use of the laying on of hands. I think most of us would understand the first place that we would probably go to would be James chapter 5, and I'm not going to disappoint you. Let's go to James chapter 5. And let's see right off what it says. James 5 and verse 14. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. The ministry, the elders of the church are called. They are to pray over the sick person, over him, meaning the sick person, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and God tells us what's going to happen. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, remember the person who has been sick, if there's been sins connected with this, it says, they shall be forgiven him. It's all part of it. But the point is, anointing with oil would indicate hands being laid on the person. So we would take the oil and anoint the person means that you would lay hands upon the person. You would at least touch the person in some way. That is an anointing. That is a laying on of hands. We're going to see some other examples in dealing with healing where touching is involved, which obviously is implying laying on of hands. And so let's go and see some examples of where Jesus laid his hands on people and they were healed. We know that there are times when Jesus just simply spoke the word and people were healed. We know that also. But we also have examples of our Lord and Savior as he walked around the earth, as he walked around, that he touched people. He laid his hands upon people and they were healed. And so we follow that example of his. So let's start with this in Matthew chapter 8, where we see Jesus laid his hands on Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he, Jesus, touched the mother-in-law's hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. So we see that he anointed someone. We don't see that he used oil. We don't see that he did or he didn't or any of those kinds of things. It doesn't say all of that, but we obviously know that he at least touched her, which would be the laying on of hands, and we see that this is what happened. So now in Matthew chapter 9, we see another example. In fact, we're going to see a couple examples here. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. Chapter 9 and verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, what Jesus is speaking is not my point in this illustration. He's speaking, but while he is talking, it says, there came a certain ruler. We don't know who the certain ruler is, but a certain ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. So it's not only for the healing in that sense, but it is also here used for the raising of the dead, which is more than ill, if you follow that line of reasoning. But come and lay your hands upon her. So it's obvious that the ruler understood the teaching, the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Because he says, my daughter lay sick. I mean, she is dead. And will you come and will you lay your hands? This is what he says. This is his words. And lay your hands on her and she will live. Well, that's real faith. But he understood that healing, and he understood laying on of hands. Verse 25, but when the people were put forth, he went in. Actually, in other translations, it's better. There were people there playing the musical instruments and paid weepers and all of this. I mean, we look at this and we go, I don't understand this. But this was part of the custom at that time. People who were, shall we say, the elite of the culture, the elite of the society at the time, they could pay for professional mourners to come. Now, we look at it and we go, oh, that's, you know, that is, you know, Jesus didn't condemn that. He just put them out. He just said, she's not really dead. She's asleep. Now, we understood what he meant. She was dead. I mean, she was dead. He didn't just go in and just, okay, honey, time to wake up. He didn't do that. She was dead, and we know that she was dead. But he puts them forth. He puts them out. And this is what he says. And he put them out, and he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. He took her by the hand. He touched her. He anointed her. the laying on of hands. Verse 26, and the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. Verse 27, and when Jesus departed there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, you son of David, have mercy upon us. And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto him, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. He touched them. He anointed them. He laid hands on these blind men, and they saw. And there are so many other accounts whenever we see Jesus doing these kinds of things. But what we see here is, like I already said, we see that this ruler knew of laying on of hands. This was not something that was just started. This is not something that was new from the point of view of people didn't have any idea what they were talking about. They understood this. They understood it. He said, come and touch her, lay your hands on her, and she will be healed. And we see that Jesus touched the girl who was dead, and she was healed. And we see the two blind men, he laid his hands upon their eyes, and they were healed. Let's go to Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, verse 5. And he could there do no mighty works. This is in his own country where he came from, because they knew him. They didn't believe him. Oh, he's just a carpenter's son. What could he do? You know, this kind of thing. But it's interesting. It says, save, or but that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. They didn't believe on him. But through the laying on of hands, there were some people in this area that still were healed through the laying on of hands. Chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Mark 8 and verse 22. And it comes to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Lay your hands upon him, touch him, lay your hands upon him, and touch him. So laying his hands upon him, so the laying of hands was known. And let's continue on, verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, this is gross maybe to us in some way, it's just not the point. He spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him and asked if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So we see very, very succinct, without any questions, that Jesus Christ put his hands upon people for the purpose of their being healed. Now, I didn't read it, but you can go back in the account where he's going, where a certain ruler came to him and said, my daughter is dead. Will you come and lay hands upon her and she will be alive? He gets up to go, and on the way, this is where the woman touches the hem of his garment, who's had the issue of blood for 12 years. And he's walking along in one of the counts, and he stops and he says, who touched me? You know, and the disciples says, what are you talking about? There are all these people pushing all around you. What are you talking about? Did somebody touched you? But he knew that virtue had gone out. I didn't read that, but then he says, and he stopped and he realized what had happened, who it was. And she said, I knew that if I just touched the hem of your garment that I would be healed. And he says, as your faith is, you know, you're healed. He didn't lay hands upon her, apparently. So there are times when he did one thing, and there are times when he just simply spoke the word. Now, that's Jesus Christ. But my point being is, he laid hands upon people, setting us that example. And so again, you go back to James chapter 5. If any are sick, let them call for the elders of the church. And it goes on and it says, and they will take oil and they will anoint the person that's laying hands upon the person. We've seen that. It's very clear that that's what it's referring to. And it says, and a prayer of faith will raise them up. They will be healed. So it is done through the laying on of hands. Not the ministry. It's not the person. It's not the oil. It's God's word. It's following the example, the illustration of what Jesus Christ did. This is what he did. This is what we expect the church, the ministry to do. Let's go on and we'll see the example of Paul. Saul at the time. Acts chapter 9. This is whenever he was on the way to Damascus with letter in hand to either put people in prison or to put them to death. He would have been, I guess you could say, he was the first licensed to kill. You know, James Bond is not the first. Paul had a license in hand to go and kill in the name of the high priest, in the name, you know, of the church, for doing things contrary to what they were teaching. And he's on his way. You know the story. But he's knocked down. He's blinded. And then he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he says, well, you're going to be led into the city, into Damascus, is where he was going. You're going to be led there, and you're going to be there for a period of time. Let's start there. That's in verse 9. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. During the meantime, you can read all of the story. During the meantime, God speaks to a prophet. God, here in this case, would have been Jesus Christ, of course, to Ananias, who was a prophet of God. And he says, I want you to go into the city. There's a certain man. His name is Saul. And he went, Lord, do you know who this guy is? I mean, it's an interesting story. He says, sort of like telling God, but do you really know who this guy is? You know, he's the guy that's killing us. He's killing Christians because of what we believe. And he goes, I want you to go in there and I want you to anoint him because he has a job to do that I've called him to do. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house. So he goes. And putting his hands on him, saying, I love this, Brother Saul. Because God had said, he belongs to me. So he called him a brother. He was fearful of him. He said, are you sure? Do you even know who this guy really is? He says, yeah, he belongs to me and I got a job for him to do. And he goes and he does. And he goes into the house and lays his hands upon Saul and says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, you know, the one that you've been killing people because they believe in, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from Saul's eyes as it had been scales. I read in the pronouns, but it says the Caesar. And Saul received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. We dealt with baptisms last time. So he had his hands laid on, and he received his sight. And we also see that he laid his hands on him, and he received his sight, but it was also for the purpose to receive the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that a little bit. We haven't got there yet, but it's going to happen. We're going to see it. So Paul's sight was restored. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're still under healing. We're still under healing. Verse 11, Acts 19 and verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, let's go back. Acts 19 is where some of the disciples of John the Baptist came to him and they said, well, if you receive the Holy Spirit, and he says, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. I actually covered this last time, but this is this place. And he says, we don't even know about it. And so he baptized them, and I said, this is where we get the teaching, the principle of rebaptizing people. and then laying hands upon them for receiving the Holy Spirit. And this is that account. And so he goes on, he says, and so there were unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. And so there were people who came and said, there's people over in yonder town that are ill, that are sick, and are being bothered by evil spirits. Can you come? I'm adding into the story, but obviously this is what it is. And so he takes handkerchiefs, and it probably means more a headband, as we would understand it today. Probably took a headband off, tore it up in pieces, and said, take this and do this. This is anointing cloths. He anointed the cloth, sent them to him, and they took them and put them on the people. And this is the principle. This is where we learn about anointed cloths being sent by Paul. And this, as we understand, was for special purposes, but the principle does apply today. And so if someone is sick in a far distance area, we anoint pieces of cloth. And in case you have any doubts about it, no, I do not take a headband off or handkerchiefs out of my pocket and cut it up and send it. No, I actually have a little piece, you know, my cloth material that is clean and new and never been used. I mean, in case anybody worries. But I anoint them, and we in the ministry, we anoint them for the purpose of the person receiving it and laying on their body and being healed. It's not the cloth. It's not the minister ordaining the cloth. It's as a principle how God uses healings through the laying on of hands, even by extension. This is an incredible teaching when you understand laying on of hands. If we had laying on of hands for no other purpose other than just healings. But we have others as well. Let's go on to another use of the laying on of hands. Baptism and then the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. The baptism, I explained last time, this part of the baptism is the baptism in water where the person's sins are washed away. But if they continue to live in that way of life, what's going to happen? They're going to go back into the same thing. So we need help. We need the aid of the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus Christ living in us. Galatians 2:20. We went through part of that. Then the laying on of hands is how the outpouring of the Spirit comes after baptism for the person to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to go, and it doesn't say this in this place where we're going to go, but then I'm going to build on it, so please understand. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. We've fully come. They were all gathered in one place, and suddenly there appeared the Holy Spirit upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then all these other people are coming in, and they're hearing, and Peter, who is standing up for the 12, and he's preaching this incredible sermon. If you really study Acts chapter 2, it's an incredible teaching in the truth of God and the plan of salvation. But let's go down to verse 12, Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. This is what they're saying. Because these people, these disciples, they were speaking in their native tongues and others were hearing it. And so they were speaking with the Holy Spirit through the essence of the Holy Spirit coming out, and people were, these incredible miracles were happening, and some people didn't understand it, and other people were mocking it and all. Verse 14, then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This would have been the corresponding to around our 9 a.m. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then it comes down in verse 38, and it says, well, what are we supposed to do? These people now were pricked in their heart and said, well, what are we supposed to do? In verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. That's the first basic doctrine, repentance from dead works, and be baptized. And to this to have happened, you obviously have to have faith in God, which would have been the second thing. He's not covering point by point, but it's obvious that point by point is implied here or is inferred here. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now go immediately to me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. It's not that Peter didn't understand. These are just the way the words are written there for us to get it. There is baptism, and then there is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's what is implied there. That's the point that I'm focusing on. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. And when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. You can read it all the way back. He went into Samaria, and he's preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they understood, they accepted it, believing what he is telling them, it says, and they were baptized, both men and women. This would have been the putting them into the watery grave, symbolically dying with Jesus Christ. We covered that last time. But let's continue. Verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondering, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So here are two of the apostles over in Jerusalem. They hear of the news happening, this miracle of their believing and receiving the knowledge and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they've been baptized. So Peter and John, they go there. Verse 14, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They were baptized, but it's obvious they have not yet received the Holy Spirit. This is what it's saying. Verse 16, for as yet the Holy Spirit was not fallen upon them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we go back to Acts chapter 2, and he says, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about yet. He doesn't mention there, and you will have the laying on of hands, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But obviously, this is what he is referring to, because this is what happened. Then in verse 17, then laid Peter and John their hands upon them, men and women who had been baptized in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit. Philip goes, preaches to them the coming kingdom of God, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They repented. They were baptized because they believed this. And then Peter and John go there to Samaria. They see it. They understand what's going on. They then laid their hands upon those that had been baptized, and they who had been baptized received the Holy Spirit. So this is another reason for the laying on of hands. It's connected with baptism and then the laying on of hands for the purpose of receiving the Holy Spirit. Now let's go on and see something else. You can see it even further. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, that's about as plain as you can get. He understood it. This is not some, well, you're just interpreting it that way. No, this is what it says. When Simon saw that it was through the laying on of hands that they received the Holy Spirit, he offered them money. And Peter said, thank you very much. That's not what he said at all. And then Simon saying, verse 19, give me also this power or this authority, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said unto, your money perish with you. You want to die with that, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And so it's pretty plain. We see that then there's baptism and then there's a laying on of hands, and receiving the Holy Spirit comes through that way. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so it's pretty plain here that he, Paul, talking to Timothy, this church pastor, and he says, and it's just that you stir up the gift that is given to you. And the gift here, and he has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, you received it through the laying on of my hands. Received the Holy Spirit. And the reason we know that he is not talking about his ordination, Timothy's gift of the ordination, is because whenever he said earlier, you remember, and it says that you receive through the presbytery or through the elders of the church. Here he says that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So it's very plain then that I'm reading in this and seeing that Paul was the one who would have been used to baptize Timothy and to lay hands upon him, and Timothy receiving the Holy Spirit through that laying on of hands. But he tells him to kindle and inflame, to stir it up. It means to kindle into flame. So we know that the Holy Spirit is therefore something that can be worked with and made to grow. But it comes about, as we see, through the laying on of hands. Are there examples, even in the New Testament, of where people received the Holy Spirit without having had the hands laid upon them? Yes. That was an absolute miracle for that particular purpose, but we see that the general way of doing it is through the laying on of hands, to receive the Holy Spirit. That's the point. Okay, another one is that of example of laying on of hands is that of the blessing of the little children. Many of you have probably had your children blessed, probably at a Feast of Tabernacles somewhere. I know that there are some of you in this room that have been blessed at the Feast of Tabernacles yourself that are adults. And there are some of you that have been at the Feast of Tabernacles, been blessed, that I have probably even done it. You know, and so it's an incredible thing, you know, for me to think about it, that now there are adults who are sitting in here and who have children who have had hands laid upon to receive the blessing of the little children also. And it's a wonderful thing. But in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't record it, people brought little children to Jesus for the purpose that Jesus was blessed these little children. And so let's go to these accounts. First, let's go to Matthew, and let's see what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 13, Matthew 19, 13. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them. So they understood that blessings came through this. They understood. This is not an unusual request. They understood this, that blessings came through this. And he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And then Jesus said, suffer or allow the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands upon them and departed. He laid his hands upon his little children and he blessed them. Luke chapter 18, Luke 18 verse 15 through 17. Luke 18 verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Jesus called them unto him and said unto him, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly I say to you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom as a little child will by no means enter into it. In the Matthew account it says, and he laid his hands upon him and blessed them. So we know this he did. This is the same account, different story. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And when they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. All of the accounts said that he would touch them. And his disciples rebuked them that brought them, and Jesus saw it. he was much displeased and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in the kingdom. In verse 16, and he took them up in his arms. He held them. Put his hands upon them and blessed them. And we follow this example. We follow this example of Jesus Christ. I've stated this before and I'll say it again. It is the most rewarding, any of these kinds of things that, to me, that a minister does. Baptizing someone and laying hands on them for they've received the Holy Spirit is an incredible thing because that's eternal life. You know, and we want that. We want every person, every man, woman, and child who's ever lived to receive that, obviously. But it's much more emotional to do a little child, to bless a little child in this way. Anyway, I have one more that I want to share with you when I believe that laying on of hands is used, and that's in weddings. I do not see a biblical example of laying on of hands in weddings, but I tell you what, at least I do in weddings, following the principle of the laying on of hands for separation, for the purpose of somebody being separated to receive some blessing, to receive some gift of God, to receive something from God. When I perform a wedding and we pray, asking God to unite this couple as husband and wife, I join their hands together. I hold their hands, laying hands upon them and asking God to do it through the laying on of hands to unite them as husband and wife. I don't see a biblical example, but I think the principle is there. I do believe that principle is certainly there. So I think it should be, by this time, very clear. This doctrine of the laying on of hands is a teaching of Jesus Christ to the church. And as with the other basic doctrines, it too is very important. So here is the teaching of the doctrine of the laying on of hands. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.